Are you ready for the return of Christ? Are you ready to be raptured? Is that real? I dare say no, unfortunately, at least not until the very end. So I want to explore that today and see if I can prove it by the scriptures. But we're going to do so through Matthew chapter 13. Any of you that read your Bible thoroughly will realize that this parable, this chapter contains seven parables. And we're going to see if we can figure out what we should be doing to get ready for the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, this is Albert Hardy for Bible Prophecy Radio. I want to read this through and talk to you about it because it has things that we all need to do before we will feel ready for the return of Christ. We'll go other places. But anyway, let me start in verse 1. Later that same day, Jesus left the house and sat by the lake. A large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. Then he sat there and taught as the people stood on the shore. He told them many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. He scattered them across his field. Some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked the tender plants out. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Then Jesus explains to his disciples why he uses parables. We'll come back to this parable and talk about it. But first, let's see what Jesus is about to tell them. His disciples came, verse 10, chapter 13 of Matthew. Why do you use parables when you talk to the people? He replied, you are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. That is why I use these parables. For they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand. This fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah that says, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes so that their eyes cannot see and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but they didn't see it. And they longed to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it. Now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. The seed on rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell on thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. Let's stop right there and talk about this just a little bit. Where are you now? Where is America now? Supposedly a Christian nation. In all truth, it is diminishing. It is not totally with it like it was in the past. When I was a kid, the principal in our school got on the loudspeaker in every room, in every classroom, in the whole building, and his voice was heard praying to God, our Father, and asking him for understanding about the word we were about to hear from the scriptures. Now, you might think I went to a Catholic school or a Protestant Christian school, but that's not true. This was public school. What happened? Well, we are throwing God out the window. We don't want anything to do with him. They don't want to hear it because they are rebuking God's word, or God's word is rebuking them. So they make fun of God's word now. On YouTube, you can find people that actually do that. Shame on them all. They don't realize what they've got or what they had in God. Well, we Christians who are trying to live the Christian life should pay attention to his word. So let's break this down just a little bit further. Jesus did explain it to us. But what's this message about the kingdom? We have lost sight of that in all of Christendom. It's not about a kingdom that you might think of. Well, what is a kingdom anyway? It is a king that rules over territory, using a set of laws and delivering goods and services, justice and providences for all its people. But it doesn't do all the work for them. They have to work for what they get. And so that means we have to grow as a plant. We are planted by God. And we are joyful in that planting. We know we have a future because of him. And we can rest assured in what we are doing because of the following. Do you know that Jesus' resurrection is provable by history? If Jesus wasn't resurrected from the dead, we have no hope and no Savior. And I think atheists know this, and they try to dismantle the idea that there's any kind of proof at all about the resurrection. It's not that difficult to find or pick up a book on martyrdom like Fox's Book of Martyrs. What a difficult read that is. It's a big, thick book. It was written in the 18th century, I believe. But it's a book about all of the people that were killed by the Catholic Church and by religious people. And Christians are not religious, typically. We shouldn't be religious because religion is men seeking God their own way. Christianity is totally the flip of that. It is God doing the seeking. He seeks you and me out of society because he wants to use us in his kingdom. He's coming here. It's not like we're going there to heaven. No, God has other things to do first before we go out there. One of which is establishing the truth that only God can tell us what is right and wrong and how we have a future through Christ. Without that, we're not even on square one. We have to know that Jesus is God. If he wasn't God, he couldn't have fulfilled the some 300 prophecies in the Old Testament and be filled by one man. That's absolutely impossible. That's impossible. Only one fit could be that fit. And that is God himself. Jesus was God. He did resurrect. You don't have to take my word for it. And why did I mention the martyrs? I mention the martyrs because people don't give up their lives rather than recant. They won't do it. They'll cave. They'll give in. But these people went to their deaths. They got burned at the stake. They got sawn in half. And a whole host of other satanic and torturous ways to die. But they would rather do that than miss out on their position in God's kingdom, which is coming soon. These are the people who did bring forth fruit and did not fall away, even in the face of persecution, like he says in verse 21, since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. That's where we're at. Now, how does that match Matthew 24 and 25. Let's go over there, just a few pages down from this. We'll come back here. Jesus told his disciples at the temple, in verse 4, Matthew 24, he told them, "Don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, but they will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom." Here he's talking about World War III. "There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world, but all this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come." So far, no rapture has been mentioned. Verse 9, "Then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other." That's the ones that didn't stay. "And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." And by enduring, I mean continuing to bear fruit until the day they die. Verse 14, Matthew 24. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will come and hear it. And then the end will come. So we have work to do. Yes, we should prepare for World War III. And just how do you do that? Well, you get ready by just becoming a prepper. You save money. You save your own food that you buy, or you grow your own food. You try everything you can to stand when other people are too lazy or too thinking that there's going to be a rapture anyway. Why would I need to, you know, store canned goods or do my own canning or grow my own food? Well, it may not come the way your pastor has been teaching you, or what they've said on YouTube, for example, about it. But what makes it good news then? Well, it's the kingdom itself. It's Jesus as King of Kings. All the other kings of all the governments around the world will be subject to Jesus. That's good news. I believe personally that it'll be a great comfort to know that all the governments of the world are now the government of Jesus. And they'll all be gone. There's not going to be a Congress. There's not going to be a bunch of other kinds of kings and governments all around the world. Not at all. No, they will all be subject to Jesus. Jesus' government in every country of the world is going to need people to run them. Sub-kings, if you will, who report and are subject to Jesus. Well, that's the good news. He's making us into kings and priests. A king on the weekdays and a priest on the Sabbath. Would you like to do that? I'm one who would like to do that. And I think it would be wonderful. And that's what makes it good news to me personally. And where do we find that? This is Revelation chapter 5, starting in verse 8. And when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they held golden bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. Then they sang a new song with these words, "You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it. You were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God, and they will reign on the earth." Unquote. That's 5:10 of Revelation. Now, think about this. From every tribe and language and people and nation, yes, there will be a king, at least one, from each nation and people group. So there will be thousands of them ruling over the earth. But priests don't reign. Only kings reign. But priests minister to the people on the Sabbath. They take care of the people. They heal the people. They teach the people, and they grow the people and love on them, making sure they have everything they need, including healing. That's what it'll be like in the kingdom for each and every one of us. Those that follow him all the way to the end will make it, and that's what we'll be doing. Then over in chapter 21 of Revelation, Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever." And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." And then he said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true." And he also said, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings. I will be their God, and they will be my children." Unquote. It doesn't take a genius to know that there are very difficult times ahead of us. If you just read Matthew 24, that's enough to realize how terrible it is going to be. But we do have good news, because Jesus will rescue us. He does that in verse 31. "And he will send out his angels with the blast of a mighty trumpet, and they will gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of earth and heaven." Wow. Please read the rest of this chapter, because especially verse 29. Well, let's start in 27. The disciples wanted to know how they would know whether they were close to the return of Christ or not. So they ask him. And one of the things he told them, I can't read all of them because it'll take too long. But listen to this, verse 28. "Just as a gathering of vultures shows there is a carcass nearby, so these signs indicate the end is near." So what's the sign? Verse 27. "For as the lightning flashes in the east and shines to the west, so it will be when the Son of Man comes." And then verse 29. "Immediately after the anguish of those days," the trouble, in other words, "of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will give no light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." And then at last, that sign that the Son of Man is coming will be seen or appear in the heavens. "And there will be deep mourning among all the peoples of the earth." Now, why would they be mourning when they're about to be rescued and saved by their Maker? Well, because they don't know who it is that is coming. They're not ready to meet him. So they'll be scared out of their wits, honestly. They'll be frightened. And they will have already lost their homes, their jobs, their cars, their loved ones. No wonder they'll be mourning. And then after that, "And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with the mighty blast of a trumpet, and they will gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of earth and heaven," like I said before. And why? Why will he gather us? Because we are going to rule with him in the kingdom of God. We have some extra training that he's going to tell us at that time to make us ready. So I'm hoping you and I will be ready. And how do you get ready? The first number one thing to do is to stay close to Jesus. Daily Bible study, daily prayer, a time of meditation every single day about the kingdom of God. You need to know the Ten Commandments and have it written inside of you by God. Ask him for that. Ask him to allow you to memorize the Ten Commandments, for example. And that's not hard to find. Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 and several other places in the words of Jesus Christ himself. Then in chapter 25, he gave the illustration of the 10 bridesmaids. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The 5 who were foolish didn't take enough oil. In other words, they didn't do their Bible study every day or pray or study or meditate on him and the kingdom. But the other 5 were wise enough to take along extra oil. They did all of those things and bore fruit. When the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by the shout, "Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him." All the bridesmaids got up, prepared their lamps, and then the 5 foolish ones asked the others, "Please give us some of your oil, because ours are going out." But the others replied, "We don't have enough for both of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves." But while they were gone to buy the oil, the bridegroom came, and then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Verse 11, later the other 5 bridesmaids returned. They stood outside calling, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he called back, "Believe me, I don't know you." So you too must keep watch. In other words, stay ready. For you do not know the day or the hour of my return. Jesus spoke another parable in chapter 13 right after this. Here is another illustration. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night, as the workers slept, the enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat and slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, "Sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. How did that happen? Where did they come from?" "An enemy has done this," the farmer exclaimed. "Should we pull out the weeds?" "No," he replied. "You'll uproot the wheat if you do that. Let both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them up into bundles and burn them, and to put the wheat into my barn." You'll notice that the weeds, the tares, were gathered first and burnt. And then the wheat was left, and they gathered that and put it into his barn. In other words, us, the kingdom, we aren't the first to be taken away. That would be the tares, the weeds. They are to be burnt first. That's what we can look forward to in World War III. The tares are the wicked ones of the world, the ones killing Jews and Christians. So you know, we need to pay attention to the words of Jesus. There are four other ones we'll have to do later. But until then, I urge you to think about these things very carefully and listen to what Jesus says and follow it. You can go to my website, itellwhy.com, and you can read my books there for free. I don't have anything for sale on the website. I'm only trying to build your faith. itellwhy.com. There are links to YouTube videos that will build your faith. You can see stuff that's on the ground that verifies the scriptures, the Bible. So go there if you would, and I'll catch you next time. Thanks for listening.